We are pleased to have Brother Richard with us once more as our speaker for the day, and now we invite him to give to us a word of exhortation.
My dear brothers and sisters, that 12th chapter of Daniel that we read opens with the words, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people." When we begin reading a chapter like that, brethren and sisters, do we, in our minds, put the words into their prophetic context? Ask ourselves the question, for example, of what time is the prophet speaking? Because unless we have some measure of understanding of that, then the words that follow do not really convey their full import. So, let's try briefly, without going into great detail of the background of this acknowledged very complex prophecy, let us put it into its context and then see what exhortation we can draw from the chapter that we read together. Go back, first of all, if you would please, to verse 41 of the previous chapter, verse 41 of Daniel 11. "He, the king of the north," of verse 40, "shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon." And going down to verse 45, "And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him." Now we know, brethren and sisters, that more than one interpretation has been placed upon these difficult words at the end of Daniel chapter 11. It's my belief, and I'll give you one or two reasons very briefly in a moment, that the context of those last few verses from which we've read apart is synonymous with the events detailed in the 38th chapter of Ezekiel, the Gogian invasion of the land of Israel that is brought back out of the nations where Israel dwells safely or confidently. And there upon the mountains of Israel, Gog is brought to his end by divine power. Why do we say the two prophecies are dealing with the same thing? Well, in the context of Daniel, you will probably remember that the king of the north was originally one of the four kings that arose out of Alexander the Great's Greek Empire. It was the Seleucid or Syrian king that went through a period of history between the testaments that's detailed in the early part of Daniel 11. And eventually, that king of the north power was absorbed by the rising power of Rome. And so, the king of the north becomes synonymous, at least at one stage of history, with Rome. A power aggressive in its military intent against the land of Israel, occupying the Holy Land for some centuries, as we know. The context also of this latter part of Daniel is taken really as a continuous prophecy in many ways from the 8th chapter, where also arising out of Alexander the Great's Greek Empire is a power symbolized by what is called the little horn of the goat. Just look at chapter 8, chapter 8, verse 9. "And out of one of them," out of the four, "one of the four kings that arose from Alexander's empire, came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land." This also, this horn which arose from Alexander the Great's goat empire, had militaristic intent. It waxed exceeding great toward the pleasant land, the promised land, the land of Israel. And so both the king of the north and the little horn of the goat are powers in Daniel's prophecy which have vindictive intentions against God's land. And that's why we say these words are parallel with Ezekiel 38, where we're also presented with a military power that has malicious intent against God's people and God's land. Brothers and sisters, that's not a detailed exposition by any means of the context of this prophecy. But it should be sufficient to stir us, given the events we witness and have witnessed in the recent past in the world. We've long expected Russia to be that power which will fulfill the Gogian prophecy of Ezekiel 38 and sweep down on the land, there to be destroyed by God's hand. None of us, in the Brotherhood or in the world, ever thought that the Soviet Empire would disintegrate in the way it has, or as rapidly as it has, in the last 2 years or so. The prominent element in the power beyond what we used to call the Iron Curtain now is the province of Russia. Significant, perhaps, brothers and sisters. We're all familiar with the revised version rendering of the words at the beginning of the 38th chapter of Ezekiel. The prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. Rosh referring to Russia. How remarkable that the province of Russia, the base of the Tsars, has suddenly come back into prominence. And remember that Tsar is the Russian word for Caesar. And there's the Roman connection again in Daniel. These things should stir us, brothers and sisters. We can't be absolutely certain, the last 2 years have proved that, we can't be absolutely certain of the detailed progression of the fulfillment of prophecy, but nothing that has happened in recent years causes us to doubt the general thrust of prophetic interpretation that has been long cherished in the Brotherhood. Things are still progressing towards that predetermined end. Another thought, brothers and sisters, that arises from this context. It's very easy, I think, to imagine, and it may be true, that the saints will be called away to judgment before this invasion of the land takes place. Now, that may happen. We can't be certain. What I'm going to suggest in a moment from looking at the opening words of Daniel 12 is that there is an indication here that that may not be so. We may still be walking our mortal pilgrimage when we see these events happen, when we see Israel brought low. And again, it's easy to imagine that within a period of days or weeks, God's hand will be seen and Gog will be destroyed upon the mountains of Israel. But it may not happen quite like that, brothers and sisters. It may be that Russia invades and conquers Israel and scatters most of her survivors, and that for a time, maybe for a few years, we have to watch these events and still wait for the coming of the Lord. If that were so, brothers and sisters, I suggest to you it would be a considerable trial of our faith. The doubts would arise. Have we been mistaken? Have we been misguided? Is God really at work amongst the nations? And then the call to judgment will come. The resurrection of the saints. The immortalization of those who are approved. And then the destruction of Gog on the mountains of Israel. Because you see, when we go back to that first verse of Daniel 12, and at that time shall Michael stand up, to the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. The Hebrew word used for time is used of a demarcated period of time. Maybe a literal 24-hour day. Maybe a period of a span of a few years. A demarcated time in the purpose of God, yes. But maybe quite a period of time from our human mortal standpoint. So when the king of the north enters into the glorious land, when he plants his tabernacles between the seas and the glorious holy mountain, there may be a period of time for us left to watch and to have our faith tried until he comes to his end with none to help him. Michael has been interpreted as either the Lord Jesus Christ himself or as the great angel which has special responsibility for the affairs of the nation of Israel. We needn't go into that debate now. But what I would like you to notice, brethren and sisters, is that whoever Michael is in this prophecy, he stands up for the children of thy people. And in the context of the prophecy, I would suggest that must be the nation of Israel. We tell our friends to watch Israel. We'd better make sure we're doing it ourselves, brethren and sisters. Our forebears of a generation or two or three generations to go would not believe the things that we see in our own living rooms. The leaders of Israel on the world stage. Jerusalem, the burdensome stone as she tries to sort out her problems with her Arab neighbours. And whatever her immediate position and whatever her immediate future, brothers and sisters, let us be in no doubt that she has to go through another time of trouble. Come back to the 30th chapter of Jeremiah, please. 30th chapter of Jeremiah. Verse 6, ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it. Jacob has to go through another time of trouble. Put that verse into the context of Jeremiah 30. You go back to verse 3. We have the prophecy of the partial regathering that we have witnessed. The days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. But there are still more Jews living outside the land than in it. That's the partial regathering. Then comes the time of Jacob's trouble. Then comes verse 10. Therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord. Neither be dismayed, O Israel. For lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest. That's not happened yet. Shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. In watching Israel, you see, as we have done over several decades now, it's easy to slip into a frame of mind that makes us almost Israeli nationalists. And that's not what we are, brothers and sisters. We are the children of Israel in the true sense. But we must never forget that the nation as it now exists is, on the whole, a godless nation. And certainly not a nation that worships God in the way that he would have them worship him. But they still have to be taught true worship and the truth about the Messiah. And to do that, they have to pass through this time of Jacob's trouble. And it's at that time, Daniel 12 verse 1, that the great prince Michael shall stand up, which standeth for the children of thy people, to deliver them out of that time of trouble. It won't, of course, just be a time of trouble for Israel. Luke 21, words familiar to us in our preaching of the gospel, but we need to be aware of their import for us as well, brethren and sisters. Verse 25, there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. And this is after the period of time when Jerusalem is trodden down of the Gentiles has come to an end. And upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. We can see these things developing. I don't think they've reached their climax yet. Perhaps some countries, many countries in the world, have experienced this sort of perplexity and distress and fear. It hasn't come to our country yet. It may do. We may have to live through a period of time, brothers and sisters, when we experience far more distress than we do now, and therefore far greater trial of our faith. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. So while we watch the tremendous events that are going on around us in the world concerning God's people, in accordance with prophetic prediction, let's maintain our correct perspective on these things, brothers and sisters. The nation of Israel may negotiate a kind of peace with her neighbours. There are indications that she has yet to conquer more land before the time of Jacob's trouble. But whatever happens, let us remember that she has to undergo a time of trouble. And we may see it, and we may be tried as we view it, until we're called to judgment. Daniel 12 again. This time of trouble, we're told, shall be great, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And it's easy again to think almost automatically that that's the saints, that's us. And in measure, I think it is, but it's not just the saints, brothers and sisters. The original context of it concerned the nation of Israel. The introduction of this concept in Scripture of being written in the book refers to the nation of Israel. Come back to Exodus 32. Exodus 32. Verse 32. Context is the time when Israel had sinned concerning the golden calf. And God was prepared to destroy the nation and start again with Moses, and Moses pleads for the people. Verse 32, yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. And those written in the book at that time were faithful Israelites, Moses amongst them. See, the point is this, brothers and sisters. Our salvation and the deliverance of this world from the time of trouble that is coming upon it depends upon the salvation of God's people, Israel, and the peace of Jerusalem, for which we are commanded to pray. And Isaiah exhorts us to give him no rest until he makes Jerusalem a joy and a praise in the midst of the earth. I suspect, brothers and sisters, that this fervour of praying for the peace of Jerusalem, for the deliverance of the sons of Abraham after the flesh, recognizing that our salvation is bound up in theirs, is something that as a community we are losing compared to a generation or two ago. Our salvation is bound up in theirs. Our hope, brethren and sisters, is the hope of Israel. And to be written in the book, we must be true Israelites. Not after the pattern of most of those back in the land now, but true Israelites. Psalm 87. The 87th Psalm. Here's the perspective. Here's God's perspective, and this is the perspective that we should have. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This man was born there. Of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her. And the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people. When he writeth up the people in his book, that this man was born there. We must, in the proper sense, brothers and sisters, be citizens of Zion. The genealogies of Scripture have been described as demonstrating the principle of God writing up the names in his book, the generations of Israel. And we, to be truly born in Zion, must be true Israelites, born in her, counted by the Lord when he writes up the people. In the second verse of Daniel 12, we're introduced to the resurrection. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. We don't like to dwell on it. We don't want to now, to a great extent. But just focus for a moment on the last phrase of that verse. Some will be raised to shame and everlasting contempt. Again, I think it's an easy mistake to make, brothers and sisters, to assume that if the worst happens, so to speak, and we are rejected at the judgment seat, we shall immediately fall down dead and enter into eternal oblivion. It may not happen quite like that. I would suggest that there are indications in Scripture, and we'll look at one in just a moment, that those who are rejected at the judgment seat will be dismissed by the Lord to go back into the world and to continue their mortal existence as the millennium develops. I think the remorse that will be experienced by those in that position is almost unimaginable. To see the glory and the blessings of the kingdom, to see the King in Zion, and to know that we have no hope of having a part in those things, that the day of opportunity is gone. To contemplate that thought alone should cause us to focus all our being upon the other part. Some will be raised to everlasting life. Just look quickly into Matthew 13. Verse 41. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. There has to be a period of wailing and gnashing of teeth for those rejected. Shame and everlasting contempt. The contempt of the age, of that millennial age. Pray God we never have to endure that terrible situation. But rather, going back to Daniel again, looking briefly at chapter 10, we may experience the reality of resurrection, which in type and figure Daniel experienced. The early part of Daniel 10, he was on the ground, his face toward the ground, in a deep sleep, as it were dead. Then he's called forth from the ground, signifying resurrection. Verse 15, and when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground and became dumb. He's been raised from the dead, but he still experiences the weakness of mortality. And then he is strengthened. Verse 18, there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me and said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. What a contrast. The wonderful experience after the resurrection and the approval at the judgment seat of in the body, feeling immortal strength take over from the weakness of flesh which we now have. What joy will then be experienced by the saints in that blessed position. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars for ever and ever. But back in Daniel 12, of course, they that be wise, those who are approved at the judgment seat, will shine as the brightness of the firmament. Just look at that word wise for a moment. The margin in the Authorized Version has teachers. They that be teachers shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. There's an exhortation which arises out of that, brothers and sisters. Just come back briefly to Nehemiah chapter 8, where the same Hebrew word is used, and in a context which I think gives us the sense in which those people are wise that are approved at the resurrection. It's a time when those of children of the captivity have gone back to the land led by Ezra and Nehemiah, and they gathered together to hear the law read and expounded. Verse 13 of Nehemiah 8, and on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests, the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand. And it's the same Hebrew word as for wise, teachers, in Daniel 12. Even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths and in feasts of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, see the sequence. They took hold of the word of God. They read it. They were instructed from it. They became wise in their understanding of the law of God. They published it abroad, and they obeyed by keeping the feasts of the Lord. Should be the same with us, brothers and sisters. Taking hold of the word of God, seeking to understand it and to grow wise thereby, seeking to publish it abroad to those yet in darkness, seeking to be so motivated by that word and by our understanding of it that we obey it thereafter by keeping the commands of the Lord. Let us be moved to publish abroad the gospel message which we have, not in general platitudes, but teaching the substance of the gospel message which is contained in Scripture. And those that are found in this category at the judgment seat, the wise, shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. We've already looked at Matthew 13, looking at the weeping and wailing of gnashing of teeth. But Daniel is also quoted there. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. They shall shine forth as the sun. The book of Revelation, in one of the letters to the seven ecclesias, says that to the man that overcometh, I will give him the morning star, the sun. That's what the morning star is, the sun. The sun of righteousness that shall arise, says Malachi, with healing in his wings, to heal the sickness and the iniquity of the nations, and to heal and to strengthen his people. What a prospect, brothers and sisters. Should it not stir us? Should it not enthuse us with the truth that we've been privileged to know? That this is the hope that is given to us, that we shall be given the morning star, the healing of the Son of Righteousness, in that morning without clouds, when his rays will go forth as clear shining after rain, to use the last words of David. Daniel was told to shut up the book and to go his way until the end be. For thou shalt rest, says the angel to him, and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. And Daniel only had a measure of understanding of those things which had been revealed to him. He had to go his way into the rest of sleep, where he still is, awaiting the call to life. But the words he wrote, the visions which he was given, have by the grace of God been preserved for us. Go finally to Peter's first epistle. Do we fully grasp, brothers and sisters, the privilege that we have, that to us, through the coming of Messiah and the accomplishment of his work and the words penned in the New Testament scriptures, we have a greater measure of understanding of those words and visions than even Daniel had before he went to his rest to await the resurrection? Peter tells us we have. First Peter 1, verse 8. Whom Jesus Christ, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Here it is. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. There's the measure of our privilege, brothers and sisters. Daniel had a measure of understanding. The measure of understanding we have is perhaps that much greater, because so much more has been fulfilled since his day. Even the angels desire to look into those things which are preached to us by the Holy Spirit. What a privilege it is, brethren and sisters. How moved we should be by the exhortations which arise out of the wondrous words of prophecy that we can read and meditate upon and speak of one to another as we wait the coming of the Lord and the manifestation of the glory of the Father. Until that time, may we truly worship him in spirit and in truth, meditating upon his word day by day, growing in wisdom, that at that day of the judgment we may be accounted as wise and invited to shine forth in the kingdom of our Father.